Well, I can't believe we are in the last Sunday in 2018. I hope you all had a good break and had a Merry Christmas and had a restful week. Did we have 12 months this year? Where did it all go? Can someone stop the clock? I mean, just the days are just going away in front of us. I trust we will be able to rededicate our lives afresh to the Lord as we get into the new year. And may the Lord give us more seriousness to redeem the time that He has given to us and discipline ourselves towards godliness. And I want to read this prayer from Bill McDonald's book, One Day at a Time. And I trust this is our prayer as we get into the new year. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this may be the year of your return. I long to see your face and to fall at your feet in worship. During the coming year, may the blessed hope stay fresh in my heart, disengaging me from anything that would hold me here and keeping me on the tiptoes of expectancy. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I think that's a meaningful prayer, and I hope, and that would be true too, and we will be able to see the coming of the Lord in 2019. Sure, that should be our hope and our prayer. So you can turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Before we get into the passage this morning, I want to highlight the outline that Dave Westwood showed in the first message. So if you look at the screen, you will see the brief outline of the book of Daniel. The first six chapters primarily talk about the history of the book, the narration part of it, and the 7 through 12 talk about the prophecy side of the book of Daniel. So it's going to be a little heavy. We're going to get into the visions and the dreams of Daniel and an interpretation of the dreams and the 70 weeks and so on. So we thought we will kind of take a step back and talk about the topic of prophecy before we get right into chapters 7 through 12. So next week, Sung Oh is going to speak on the relevance of prophecy to the world that we live in today. You probably have heard the term postmodernism. Postmodernism is a philosophy that affirms that there is no absolute truth. Everything is so relative in the world. And the viewpoint of postmodernism is, you know, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. If it's true for you, keep it to yourself. Don't thrust that on me. And it's kind of a callous attitude when it comes to truth. But a lot of people, many theologians and Bible scholars believe that we have gone past the stage or the age of postmodernism. We are into what is called a post-truth time in the world today. And post-truth is more of a vehement opposition to the truth. It's not just you keep the truth, your truth to yourself, I keep my truth to myself. It's more of an opposition or challenging of what you claim to be the truth. So it is a culture that willfully and justifiably conveys something that's false and promotes it with all force. And you definitely see that in the world today. And so how is prophecy relevant in this circumstance in the world? So that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday, Lord willing. And then on the 13th, we will take a look at the subject or the topic of prophecy as such. You know, the Bible is full of prophecy. And before we get into these particulars and the specifics of what these chapters talk about, we'll again take a step back and think of what Bible is all about when it comes to the subject of prophecy, the importance of prophecy, and we will also touch on the relevance to the world that we live in. All right, so Daniel chapter 6. So it's been 3 weeks since we dealt with Daniel. So with all the travels and the good food and the time that you were away and taking a break, you probably may have forgotten which book we are in. So we are still in the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 6. If you remember Daniel, from the last message that you heard, Daniel was under the king called Darius, who is a Medo-Persian king. Remember, Daniel came as a teenager to the country of Babylon, and he came under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and he found his way up in his kingdom. He was very faithful, and there was a lot of testing of his faith and the test of his friends' faith that was going on. And then now from the Babylonian kingdom, the kingdom has changed now to the Medo-Persian kingdom. And now it is Darius, or some people think that it was Cyrus who was the king of Medo-Persia at that time, and Darius who probably was a governor under Cyrus. But in any way, there was Daniel there under Darius. So Darius appoints these three commissioners, of whom one was Daniel, and under these three commissioners, there were 120 satraps. And now these guys were high up on the administration. Now, Daniel was distinguishing himself among all the three commissioners, and it looks like Daniel was the favorite commissioner for King Darius. And now these guys noticed that, the two commissioners and the 120 satraps noticed that, and they come up with a evil plan, and they went to the king and said, "King, O king, live forever. Now, we would like for you to bring about an injunction, a law, that would say that if anyone wants to pray in any other name other than the name of you, O king, any god, any man other than the king's name, they should be put in the lion's den for 30 days. Just in case. The lions can tear them apart in 2 minutes, but just in case. Let's put it 30 days, safe, to be in a safe place." So the king thought, "Wow, that's a great idea, probably the best idea that I've heard in this week. So let's go ahead and do that." So he makes that a law. And what does Daniel do after he hears that this has been made the law? He goes back to his home, as his practice was, and he starts praying. These guys come, they catch him in the act, and they take him to the king, and the king says, "Oh no, this is not the right thing that I have done." So he regretted his decision, but the law is law. The law has been made, and now Daniel is in lion's den. That's where we're going to pick up this morning. Daniel is in the lion's den. You know, the feeding the lions to humans was first practiced by kings even before the Persian kingdom. Now, Persian kings used this as a form of punishment. And later when Romans came, the Romans started using this form of capital punishment and they took it to another level. Now, if you see that phrase there, damnatio ad bestias, it is a Latin phrase for condemnation to the beasts. This was the Roman capital punishment in which a condemned person was killed by wild animals. So this penalty was kind of formalized about 2 BC or 1 AD and was applied to the worst criminals, the runaway kind of slaves. And unfortunately, during the first few centuries in AD, the persecution of church under Nero, in that time frame, Christians were wrapped in animal skin, which was called the tunica molesta, and they were thrown to the dogs. If you're a believer, and if you want to stand firm for your faith, if you're vocal about it, you'll be wrapped in animal skins and be thrown to wild dogs. And now the other emperors who came after Nero kind of took this practice to another level, and they would throw the Christians into an arena where they were wild beasts, and they would unleash these wild beasts so they can go and kill these Christians. The Christians were, according to the Romans, they were guilty of 4 things. They were guilty of treason. They were guilty of being dissenters from the state gods. They were followers of magic. Think about that. And they were confessors of a religion that was against the law, that was unauthorized to the law. So there was this Christian writer by name Tertullian in AD 2. He writes of this. There was a general public blamed Christians for any atrocity or any misfortune that was happening, any natural disaster that was going on in the world. So when these Christians were brought to the arena, and when the wild animals were unleashed onto them, these crowd would go wild and they would enchant the phrase, "Away with them to the lions. Away with them to the lions." That was an evil practice, wasn't it? But this practice started many, many, many centuries before this was formalized by the Roman government, Roman Empire. In around 9th century BC, there was this guy by name Ashurbanipal II, who was a Mesopotamian king, who was a very enthusiastic hunter, who killed about 450 lions. This was an imperial sport, so they would go kill lions, they would bring the bodies back, and at times they would go get the lions, they would capture the lions alive. So when they would capture the lions alive, what would they do? So they bring them back, they would build a den, and then how do you feed the lions? Pretty expensive thing to maintain lions. Well, it solved two purposes. One is, with this capital punishment, solved two purposes. One is, you can get rid of the convicts. And secondly, you can feed the lions. And my guess is that these lions were really hungry. And they were made to be hungry. They were not given food for a while when a convict would be executed, the judgment was passed on to be executed. And we kind of see that in one of the verses that we're going to look later, because these guys who brought this accusation against Daniel, when the king found out that this was just a false accusation and this was malice, he was maliciously accused, the king brings the families of these guys and he puts them in the den. So what happens is this, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. These were hungry lions. You know, we lived in Detroit for many years. When we lived there, we would cross the border and we would go to Canada very often. And on the way to Niagara Falls, there is this place called the African Lion Safari. You guys are familiar with that? Yeah, so we have been there many times. And the beauty of visiting African Lion Safari is that you can take your car inside, okay? So you would take your car, you will see these beautiful, good-looking animals like deer and eland and Himalayan tar and so on. And then you come to the wild animal section. And the first thing that you would see is a pride of lions, male and female, many lions. But the beauty is that these lions will all be sleeping. These are one bunch of lazy animals that you would see. When these are lions, you know, you have your car right by them. It's like this. And they wouldn't budge a bit. They wouldn't move a bit. And you know why? The reason is, what's that? They were so fed, like Christmas dinner every day for them, that they are so tired, all they want to do is eat and sleep. I mean, you can open your door and go and pet the lion. No, just kidding. You can't do that. You'll be their next meal. But the lions here in this place, they were very hungry lions. And this is a punishment, you see. And Daniel was thrown into the den of these lions. And now here, Daniel is about 85 years old. Very hungry lions. 85 years old. Can you think about that? He came as a teenager. The kingdoms have changed. He survived the Babylonian kingdom. He saw the fall of Babylonian kingdom. Now he is under the Persian king. But one thing did not change in Daniel's life, and that is his conviction of who God is. You know, as a teenager, he was so strong for his faith. He wouldn't compromise. And now many, many decades later, we see the same conviction. We see the same character that Daniel had when he was a teenager that was tested here in this chapter. When the injunction was passed, we see this fascinating verse in chapter 6, verse 10. That Daniel continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. What a verse that is in this whole book. There was the greatest threat of his life. Daniel was probably ready to retire. And now comes the test. And Daniel, what does he do? He goes to pray as he had been doing previously. know, a couple of things I want to kind of reiterate in passing. One is that your conviction for your faith will always be tested, and it will be tested multiple times. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1:7? So that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, faith has to be tested. Because you're trusting in the Lord that you're not seeing. You see his actions, but you don't see him as a person. You put your trust in him. You put your faith in him. And that faith will be tested multiple times in your life. And the second thing is, maturity in Christ is not an exception to the rule. Just because you have grown in the Lord so much, just because you are a father in Christ or a young man in Christ, just because you have led people to the Lord, just because you have been given many responsibilities in the assembly, doesn't exempt you from being tested. Just keep that in mind. How old was Daniel at this point in time? Maybe 85 or maybe even 90. Ready to die, ready to go to the Lord. Still we see the greatest test of his life came at that particular age in his life. That's a scary one, but if that test comes, when that test comes, what an opportunity to stand for your faith and convictions for the Lord. So now the king is embarrassed that he passed the injunction, and he says in verse 16, your God whom you constantly serve will deliver himself. The only hope of the king now is that somehow I feel, I don't know how it's going to happen, the law is passed. Unfortunately, I am under the law. I cannot change it. I am hoping that your God is going to rescue you. The stone was brought, was laid over the mouth of the den. So the king sealed it with a signet ring and with the signet ring of the nobles so that nothing may be changed. Daniel is in the lion's den. The nobles are happy. Mission accomplished. We got rid of the commissioner who was a trouble to us. We will have our way up in the hierarchy now. The king, not so happy, goes back to his palace. He says, sorry guys, I cannot have any food or wine at this point. Verses 18 and 19, please, Daniel chapter 6, if you could turn. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. The king tells his servants, no food, no wine, no entertainments. The servants were going like, this has not happened before. This is something new. This is unique. The guy doesn't sleep the whole night. He fasts. What was he thinking? What was running through his mind? Boy, what a decision. What a stupid decision that I made. Why did I not think that these guys were laying a trap for me? Why did I not think clearly that this could be something that could come against me? That's what happened. And he's thinking, probably, hope my words to Daniel was true, that your God whom you constantly serve will deliver himself. And now in the morning we see Darius at the break of the day, he went in haste. He went in haste. One commentator thinks that he was probably the top of his speed at that point. He was kind of sprinting towards the den, and he goes there and he cries out loud, but with a troubled voice, and he says this in verse 20. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? Silence for 2 minutes. Probably a deadly silence that he never wanted to hear. And then comes Daniel from the lion's den. The voice comes out in verse 22 and he says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. And I bet Daniel was talking much more than that. I hope he said things like, you know, King, I was a bit scared when these guys threw me into the lion's den, but things were so cool, I kind of learned that the lions were the coolest animals on the earth. You know, these cubs are so cute. You know, I was playing hide and seek with them. Now, we were all so tired, and I went to bed, and these cubs make a good pillow. We were cuddling. Can I stay here for a couple more days, please? This is cool. The angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouths. What a phenomenal story, isn't it? Lion's mouths were shut by the angels of God. Now, these guys, the commissioners and the satraps, how foolish they are not to consider what history, not to have read what history said about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How the God of deliverance delivered them from the furnace that was heated up 7 times, that even those who took them to the furnace were killed because of the heat. They were foolish not to have read it. They were foolish not to have compared that with what God could do if someone was thrown into the lion's den. And now here comes Daniel. Here comes Daniel out of the lion's den. All cameras zoom in on Daniel. Floodlights are on. That's on Daniel. And Daniel comes out now. And there is a character that shines out of Daniel's life that the Holy Spirit does not miss to capture in this chapter. Now let's think about this. In every tribulation, there has to be a perseverance. It doesn't have to be, but if you want to persevere through a tribulation, what is promised to us is a proven character, isn't it? A proven character, hope. You persevere through tribulation, a character shines out of that place, out of the situation, and that proven character brings hope. And it goes back over and over and over again. When there is a tribulation, there is a proven character. There has to be perseverance. When there is perseverance, there is a proven character. When there is a proven character, there is hope. Here is Daniel coming out of this trial. And he persevered through it, stood for his conviction. And this is verse 23 that I want to focus for the rest of the message here. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel's character of trust in God, his unwavering faith in God, is really coming out. It's proven now. He not only persevered through Nebuchadnezzar, and there was a proven character there. And now at the ripe old age of 85, there is this beautiful character of trust in the Lord as a pattern of his life, as a life character, not just as one incident trust, but trust as a life character comes out from Daniel. In this whole process, Daniel was trusting in the Lord, wasn't he? What was Daniel doing when the injunction was passed? When the law was made, he was trusting in the Lord. What was he doing when these guys came and caught Daniel red-handed? What was he doing? He was entrusting himself to the Lord. What was he doing when he was arrested and taken to the lion's den? What was his thought process when he was walking to the lion's den? He was trusting in the Lord. Who could save somebody from the mouth of the lion's den? Or he was entrusting himself to the Lord, saying, even if you don't bring me out of this lion's den, I'm gonna die. And I'm going to die as a successful, profitable person for the kingdom of God because of who I believe in, because of what my convictions are about what I believe in. Trusting the Most High God in perilous time. That's the theme of the book of Daniel that we have chosen, isn't it? Trusting the Most High God in perilous time. This is a perilous time. It can't get worse than this. And if you can't trust the Lord in this, it's really a shame for Daniel. He kind of gave up. He would have given up if he didn't trust in the Lord at the fag end of his life. But not Daniel, who was trusting in the Lord. You know, Lion's Den was a place for Daniel to trust in the Lord. Lion's Den was the place that Daniel was willing to go to affirm his faith in this Most High God. What was happening in this chapter, if you really think about it, it wasn't that the practice of Daniel was challenged. Even though the commissioners thought that they were challenging Daniel's practice of praying three times a day. What was being challenged, what was in jeopardy here, is the name of God, or the core of Daniel's faith. That's what they were trying to take away from Daniel. And that's where the conviction comes in. That's where the trust in the Lord kicks in. And Daniel was willing to go to the place where he could go to stand for his conviction, to stand for his faith. And I want to make a broad application here and ask you the question, what is your lion's den? And I don't want to water down the seriousness and downplay the seriousness of what happened in Daniel chapter 6. And I hope that we, none of us, go to this place where we'll be thrown into the lion's den. But as I said a little bit earlier, what is in jeopardy here is questioning of the character of God. You know, when you question the character of God, that might be the test of your life. And God might want you to go to a certain place in your life to stand for that particular conviction of who God is. And that would be your lion's den. That could be the loss of life. That could be the loss of your job. That could be loss of your name and whatnot. But the conviction of who God is, who has proved himself over and over faithful, cannot be forsaken, cannot be neglected, cannot be given away like this. That was Daniel's lion's den. You know, what is your lion's den? You know, it could be a physical infirmity in your body. Or for someone in your household, or someone that's close to you. When that situation comes in life, there might be the question, is God really working in my life? Am I seeing the character of God displayed at all? I know he was faithful there a few years ago, but now I am in this particular situation. Is God going to come through for me? When that happens, you are questioning the character of who God is. It might be that you are a new believer and your faith is being challenged by people in your family. It may be a situation at work where you're called to stand for Jesus' name, where you probably might be coming into trouble even for using a word like Merry Christmas. Or just putting a verse on your desk or something along those lines. So how would you trust in that character of God who can protect you? And even if he doesn't protect you, I'm going to stand for what I'm convinced about. How do you trust in the Lord? What does trusting really means? And I want to suggest to you two things about trusting in the Lord. First is, trusting in the Lord is to be at peace with the sovereign ways of God in your life. You know, God is sovereign, and you are not, and you got to be at peace with it. You know, as I said earlier, here is an 85-year-old man, lived most of his life in captivity, still no retirement, mercilessly and unjustly. He is charged here, thrown into the lion's den, yet Daniel knew that God is sovereign. You know, what was the rock of his strength when he was there in the Babylonian captivity, having come to the country as a teenager? It was the fact that God is sovereign. You know, God God fulfills what he does. He knows what he does. He rules. He's the ruler. He's the king. And there is nothing that's beyond the power of God. He's sovereign. And that's why you see no need for worry or agitation in Daniel here in this chapter. He's not troubled. He's not agitated. He knows that God rules. God is in power. He's in control. He'll do what he pleases. He's sovereign. It's pretty easier said than done, isn't it? Jerry Bridges says this, "I acknowledge it often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey him. The moral will of God given to us in the Bible is rational and reasonable." Now you see the moral will of God in the Bible. And that's pretty rational, reasonable. I understand it and I go with it. The circumstances in which we must trust God often seems irrational and inexplicable. That's why sometimes it's often easier to obey God because you know what he's asking you to do. Of course, you know that you don't know the consequences of it or the blessings that come or the repercussions that you may have to face. That part is true. But then at least you know what you're obeying. But trusting in the Lord is completely inexplicable. You are in a situation where you don't seem to have control over any situation in life. And you trust in the Lord. And that's the lion's den. And Jerry Bridges goes on to say this, "Trusting God is worked out in an arena that has no boundaries. We do not know the extent, the duration, or frequency of the painful adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. You're always coping with the unknown." You know, not trusting in the Lord questions his sovereignty over us in our lives. And God takes that very seriously. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, when Moses talks to the children of Israel about the incidents that happened in the wilderness, and he talks about the time when God came through for them and so on, and various incidents that's highlighted in the chapter. But then finally, he goes on to say this, "But for all this, you did not trust in the Lord your God." But for all this, which means he's highlighting all that God has been doing to them from the time when they were coming out of Israel. The miracles that God did, the wonderful ways in which he brought them out, the providence of God in providing them with the manna and quails and whatnot. And yet, but for all this, you did not trust in the Lord. The second thing about trusting in the Lord is trusting in the Lord is to stand for your conviction no matter what. No compromise. How many days was the injunction written for? 30 days, right? 30 days. No one can pray in the name of God or any man other than the name of the king. You know, Daniel could have been much more rational. And he could have reasoned with himself and said, "Hey, listen, I have followed the Lord all my life. Okay? I came here as a teenager. I've been faithful with all the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now God has really honored my faith and he has brought me into another kingdom and I'm one of the commissioners. God has brought me to this place. He has put me here for a purpose. Just for 30 days, I'll close my doors behind me. And I'm going to pray silently to the Lord so these guys don't see me pray. Or let me have a walk and pray, walking prayer, prayer walk. Nobody knows. The commissioners are happy. King is happy. I'm alive. Win-win situation. The lions go hungry. Who cares?" That could have been possible, isn't it? But that's not standing for conviction. Standing for conviction, again, as I said earlier, it is not the practice that is being challenged here. It is the character or the conviction of the character of God that you trust in that is being challenged here. And that cannot be compromised. And sometimes you can compromise on the practices. But when the character of God or your stand for the living God is brought to question, death would be a better place than to give up. Being in the presence of the Lord might be a better place than to neglect the name of God, than to betray God and deny God in front of people. You know, I think it might be sooner or later we might have to face a situation like that in this country. I hope not, I wish not, I pray not. But if it comes to that, who is God in your life? You know, your simple trust in the Lord on a daily basis is what's going to shape you up to a place where God can entrust you and he can even show the lion's den for you, because he knows that you are not going to deny him. You're not going to give up on your convictions for him. But if you're not really trusting in the Lord on a daily basis, if you're not developing the simple trust in the Lord on a daily basis, maybe you may not see the big events of your life where the Lord will entrust you to a place where there is lion's den. And that's why it's important that we trust in the Lord on a daily basis. You know, when you trust in the Lord, you will see a lot of wonderful things. You know, trusting in the Lord is a beautiful thing. You know, when you trust in the Lord, you will see hearts changed. You know, in this chapter, we see that Darius comes to know that Daniel is alive, and he was very pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den and so on. And then he makes a decree, and he says, a decree that men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. And he says, for he is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, if you look at verses 21 and 16, if you compare what he said before he put Daniel into the lion's den, he said, you know, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you, which is like, that's kind of a wish. You know, I hope your God is going to deliver you. So when Daniel was rescued from the lion's den, when the Lord kept him there, now he says in verse 20, Daniel, servant of the living God. You know, there's a change there that happened in the life of King Darius. And that's what he's reiterating here in verse 26. He is a living God. Now, Sanjay was talking about this early in the breaking of bread, about Dave Westwood saying that maybe the trials in life is because God wants someone else's heart to be changed because you go through this tribulation in life. If that's the purpose of God, you will see it. You will see hearts changed. Maybe if it was not for the lion, if it was not for lion's den here in chapter 6, Darius would not have been changed. When his heart was steady with God, God used that steadiness of heart, God used his conviction to test it, while his expanded goal, secondary benefits of it is someone is getting changed here because he trusted in the Lord. You know, it might be that your trust in God is gonna change somebody. And I was telling this when I was preaching this at Hillview a few weeks ago. You know, I looked at some of these people who were sitting in the audience, and I know these people trusted in the Lord on a daily basis and saw their children come to know the Lord and saw their parents come to know the Lord, saw their colleagues come to know the Lord, saw their children's hearts change towards godly things. Why? Because they were trusting in the Lord, committing themselves to the Lord on a daily basis, simple trust that was growing as they were entrusting themselves to the Lord. You will not only see hearts changed, you will also see lions tamed. You will see the power of God at work. You will see mountains move. You will see lions being quietened. In chapter 1, Daniel did not eat. In chapter 6, the lions did not eat. Did you notice that? In Psalm 22, verse 4, it says, "In you our fathers trusted, and they trusted, and you delivered them." Let me tell you this. You know, if you do not trust in the Lord on a daily basis, your life will be normal. But you will not see lions tamed. You will not see the power of God displayed in people's lives. You will not see angels shutting the mouths of lions. But if you are entrusting yourself to the Lord on a daily, consistent basis, the Lord will give you the opportunity to see these big things happen. You'll also see the believers honored. You will see Daniel being honored here in the end of the chapter. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. 85, 86 year old, is he not good for retirement now? No, it's time for promotion because he trusted in the Lord. And finally, you see God being glorified because Daniel enjoyed success and God's name is being honored here by the mouth of the king and by the entire nation because of the order that went forth, because there was a trust of God by Daniel that was exemplified. So I trust the Lord will give us the grace in 2019 to trust in Him in every situation of life, to seek Him and His kingdom first, and His righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added to us. All these things is not something that we should be seeking for. Seeking is the Lord and His righteousness. And when you do that, you will see all these things added to you. You will see all these things happen in your life. Start with a simple trust. Simple trust every day. I'm going to pray now, and Sankey will lead us in a song, just a couple verses, and then we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the exemplary life of Daniel and his faith and his conviction, which is such a tremendous lesson for us today. As we live in this world, which is the so-called post-truth era, and our faith is not only being ignored, but it's being challenged in many different ways. So we pray that you will give us the courage to do what you want to do. We give you thanks. Thank you for this year. Thank you for all that we were able to do for you, which is by your grace and by your mercy. And we pray that you will help us to do the same and even grow in a steady manner in 2019 that would honor your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.